going to keep on this morning. We've got one more week after this week of some of these verses that we've been talking about, verses that we've kind of gotten cattywampus over our lifetime. Some of y'all learned a new word the last few weeks. Cattywampus, there's a new word for you. Cattywampus, remember, it just means things are not like they should be. They're just disorganized or we see it the wrong way. My favorite is the same thing. What a table looks like after a two-year-old has played with it, with toys on it. That's cattywampus. That's what it looks like. If you have a two-year-old in your home now, your whole house probably looks cattywampus, right? So that's what cattywampus means. And we've been looking at these verses that we've probably known, but when we read them or whenever we quote them even, we're doing it in the wrong way. And so that's what we want to do over this last couple of weeks, over today and next week. We want to try to figure out some of these verses and figure out what they really mean. And today's is one that maybe a lot of you will be able to relate with. I was listening to the radio not long ago. I guess it was K-Love or Way FM, one of those Christian stations. And the DJ was talking and quoted this verse and then said, I'm going to claim that as my verse. That's my verse. I love that verse. I'm going to claim it as my verse. And I hate to tell you, but this verse we're about to read is not about you. It's not. Justin, there's something in the Bible that's not about me? Absolutely. Not in the way you think it is, okay? Not in the way you think. Now, we're going to get there with it. We're going to study it. We're going to get to where you can get something out of it. But on the surface, this verse is not about you. But you've said it. You've quoted it. Somebody gave you a book when you graduated high school that had this in it. Somebody gave you a plaque to put in your office. Somebody put it on a mug. Your favorite coffee mug has this verse on it. It's grandma knitted a pella, and this is the cross stitching on the pella, right? Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a hope or a future and a hope. Now, yes, there are elements of that verse that we can hold on to, but that verse was not written to you. That verse was not written to Joe Blow or Jane Blow Christian sitting in their church this morning for them to look at and read and go, well, I know I've made a mess of myself, and I'm going to stay in this old sinful stuff I'm in, but God's got plans for me, so He's going to take care of me anyway. This verse is not about you. It's not about you. It's not what it means. It doesn't mean what you think it means, but when we look at it, and when we've talked about this, we look at it in context, we translate this verse with other verses, and when we apply it to our lives, you know what happens? We learn to love this verse even more, I think, when we realize what it really means. The context of this verse is this. Jeremiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. Jeremiah brought some words to the people of Israel that they didn't like to hear because Israel was not behaving like they should have. So Jeremiah brings them some words, and in chapter 29 specifically, it's text from a letter that was sent from Jeremiah to those Israelites who had not listened to God, who had ran away from God, who had done everything they weren't supposed to, and then God finally was like, you know what? I'm done protecting you. Let the Babylonians come in. Let King Nebuchadnezzar come in. And I'm going to let him take you. Whoever he wants to take, I'm going to let him take you. So there was a large group of these Israelites who were exiled, taken back out of their homeland to Babylon, where King Nebuchadnezzar was. And this, the first part is a warning about it, of the book. This part is a letter, after they've gotten there, Jeremiah chapter 29 is a letter to the elders of the people who had been exiled to Babylon. It's a letter. You can go back and read it if you want to. Read the whole thing. I would encourage you to do that. Probably sent, we think, right after they had been exiled and they got there, because they thought we're God's people. God's going to take care of us. God's going to take care of things. And we're going to find out again about another person who led them down the wrong road. But this is not long after they had gotten there in the grand scheme of things. They were there about 70 years. But in the grand scheme of things, this letter was probably sent within a few years after they had all gotten there, or after the first group especially had gotten there. And Jeremiah writes this letter in chapter 29 to these exiles in Babylon. These exiles, led by their elders in the church, who had blatantly disregarded God, rebelled against God, neglected what God had said, ignored what God had said, and even when they didn't ignore it, they massively disobeyed what God had said. They had turned to other gods to worship rather than the one true God. And so God says, because of your disobedience, I'm not going to send you there, but whoever wants to come in and take you, I'm just going to let them take you. Because you won't listen to me. You're not following me. So I'm going to let them come in and do that. That's the context of the scripture that we're reading this morning. And to understand the context, we have to understand where it comes from. It comes from Jeremiah and the letter he sent to those exiles, specifically to the elders that were exiled, that were supposed to be the leaders. And so Jeremiah 29 is not a promise to you and me. Jeremiah 29:11 is God's promise, but it's God's promise to an entire nation. It's God's promise to this nation of Israel who had turned their backs on God. But God says, you know what? At some point, I've got a future for you. And it doesn't end there. We like that part of this letter that Jeremiah sent from the Word of God, from straight from God's mouth. We like that part of it because it makes us feel good when we read it. There's more to it we'll see towards the end of the sermon. But it's plans, when you saw that and it says, I have plans to prosper you, maybe in your version, you always, and I always thought, it meant me. Oh, well, if that's what the verse says, God has plans for me. He has plans for my welfare, plans to give me a future and a hope. And He can, but that's not what this verse was specifically written to. And let me go ahead and say this too, by the way. It's a lesson we can learn for the United States of America, but it wasn't written to the United States of America. Hey, there's lessons in there we can learn. And again, as we read more of the letter, you'll learn what those lessons are. But you can't just take Jeremiah 29:11 and attach it to your life. And you can't just take Jeremiah 29:11 and attach it by itself to the United States of America. Because by itself, it's not meant for either of those two. It's meant for the people of Israel. So now you're like, all right, well, now you just busted it up. So my favorite coffee mug, I got to break it. Or grandma's cross-stitch pillow, I need to rip it up and throw it out, right? It's no good. No, don't do that. But just know what the rest of it means. We've got to know that. And by knowing that, remember, we have to know the context. We've got to study Scripture along with other Scripture. And we've got to learn to apply it. So that's the work we're going to do this morning as we look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. If you look back at chapter 28, though, if we want to go back a little bit in the context, Jeremiah 28, we run into a guy named Hananiah. Now, Hananiah was a false prophet. He was somebody who popped up that wanted to bring good news, but it was the wrong good news. The good news of Jesus is the gospel, right? That's good news. We tell people about Jesus, how He can save them, how He can forgive them. If they'll turn their lives to Him, He can do that for them, right? We tell them that kind of stuff. That's good news. Hananiah tells false good news. He says this. Right after they get there, Hananiah steps up, wants to be a prophet, I guess, and he says, I'm going to tell them something that'll make them feel better. And he says that God is going to break the Babylonians, that in 2 years they'll be able to get out of there and they can escape and come back. It's like saying this. You've heard preachers say this before, or books or whatever. Something like, well, this is this is going to be your year. This is your year. Or if you believe enough, you can do it. Or I heard a preacher on the TV the other day flipping through that said this, God has you in a season of prosperity. I don't even know what that means when people say stuff like that. But it's not biblical and it's not godly, because that means it's a little bit about us. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with God. And so Jeremiah hears him say this, 2 years, Babylonians are going to break. You're going to be able to defeat them and get out. So Jeremiah steps in and says, Hananiah, you're wrong. And to prove that you're wrong, it's going to require your life. And Jeremiah doesn't kill him or anything. That's not what happens. But 2 months later, you know what happens? Hananiah dies. It was, and that's how the Old Testament prophets were. It was one guy's word against another guy's word. Hananiah not speaking from a godly perspective, but speaking from a human perspective and a I want to make him feel better kind of perspective, was wrong in what he said. Jeremiah calls him out on it. And so now you've got the tension of, was Jeremiah speaking what God wants, or is Hananiah speaking what God wants? And you see, as the story progresses, that Hananiah was not speaking what God wanted, because what Jeremiah said was what actually came true. So once they see that happen, they kind of turn to Jeremiah a little bit. They're kind of waiting for a word from Jeremiah. And in chapter 29, that letter is the response to the people of Israel. Hananiah told a false good news, but we have to understand the reason people like Jeremiah 29:11 by itself is because it can be a false good news. We like to hear stuff like that, don't we? People in our time like to hear false good news also. People don't buy books about the sin you go through or the trials that you go through or how tough life can be. They don't buy books about that. People buy books about your best life or how right now is your time, don't they? Those are the best sellers. Stuff like, you know, victory's just right around the corner, or this is your year of breakthrough, or God's going to prosper you. I've taught you this Greek word before, but I'm going to teach you a Greek word this morning, all right? Biblical Greek, here it goes. There's a word for that kind of stuff. There's a very hard to understand Greek word, hard to say about that kind of stuff. That false information that people bring out. Preachers do it. Christians do it. People write books about it. You know what that is? You know what the Greek word is? Baloney. That's the Greek word. That stuff is baloney. Now, I'm not saying God doesn't want to prosper you. And I'm not saying that God doesn't want this year for you to be better. I'm not saying that any of that stuff's true. But when we say, you know what? I'm going to say this and I'm going to claim it and God's going to have to give it to me. That doesn't work. That's not how God works. And nowhere in Scripture do you see that. But we read Jeremiah 29:11 and we say that with it. We say, you know what? I'm going to claim that verse. And I'm going to make sure it affects me. I'm going to make sure it relates to me. And it might eventually. In Christianity, a lot of times we like a life of ease and comfort. Prosperity. We like that. That's why we cling to those verses. The Israelites had turned from God. They wanted this quick fix. They knew Hananiah wasn't the right way, so they want Jeremiah to speak to them. They're getting impatient. Jeremiah, what's God wanting to do with us? We want to claim God, you know, prospering us. We want to claim that kind of stuff. And Jeremiah, in a way, tells them that. We want that today. We get impatient as Christians, don't we? We're no different than these Israelites. We get impatient. We want God to quick fix things. But God sometimes has other plans. I don't know if it's just in America that Christians worry about silly things like we think we deserve the best parking spots. We read Jeremiah 29:11 and go, all right, that means when I get to Walmart, God's going to give me the best parking spot. Or Jeremiah 29:11 means my favorite sports team is going to win the game. Or maybe because he wants me to prosper and he has a future and a hope for me, maybe that means I deserve a raise at work. Maybe American Christians are the only ones that think like that, but we do. We do think like that. But what about the people that have really gone through something? What does this verse mean to them? What about somebody that's lost a child? How can they hold on to their faith and read that verse? What about somebody who's dealing with cancer? What about somebody who's dealt with divorce? Somebody who's lost a job and might lose their house? How do they hold on to that verse? You know, we want a God who gives us joy, but we don't want pain with it. And we want a God who gives us holiness, but make us closer to Him, but we don't want to have to go through trials to get there. And we want a God who gives us prosperity, but we don't want to have any suffering or any hard work in there. We don't like that. So let me share with you two other verses that are actually written to us as Christians, specifically to Christians. 2 Timothy 3:12 says this, here's your promise. In fact, all those who want to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. That made you feel really good, didn't it? You thought you were going to get a good verse, didn't you? You thought you were going to find one for Christians that God said He's going to prosper you and God said He's going to take care of you. But no, He says, if you want to live like Jesus, guess what? You're going to go through some junk. Philippians 1:29 says, for it has been given to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. That doesn't make you leave here and like kick your heels up very high, does it? You're going to suffer for Him. You're going to go through some stuff. You're going to be persecuted. There's going to be junk in your life. Listen, good news is not that God's going to prosper you. Good news is that Jesus has come to save you from your sins. That's the good news. The good news is not Jeremiah 29:11 that God's going to make this little puffy life for you that's going to be easy, and you hold on to one little verse taken out of context, not even written to American Christians, written to people in Israel who had been exiled, who were in the middle of some stuff, who had turned their back on God. Not even written to us. These exiles, of course, they wanted to hear it's going to be over soon. Don't worry about it. God's going to come and vindicate Himself. But early in the book, if you go back even further, earlier in the book of Jeremiah, God tells the Israelites to build houses in Babylon. He tells them to plant gardens, to raise families. In other words, you're going to be there a little bit. Yeah, I might have a plan for you, but that plan right now is for you to live where you're living. You have gotten yourself into this, and it's all going to work out for you as a nation. Maybe not you as people, because Jeremiah 29 verse 10 says this, for this is what the Lord says, when 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you and will confirm my promise concerning you to restore you to this place. Remember, who's he writing to? He's writing to the exiles, but specifically to those who were elders. So he's given a promise. Jeremiah 29:11 is a promise to a group of people that will not get to see the promise lived out. That's what it is. So it's not a promise for a people. It's a promise that God is going to still take care of things in the way only God can take care of things. And you might not get to see that promise fulfilled, but you've got to know God's going to take care of it. Those Israelites that had received this letter were not going to be alive in 70 years when God took care of things and brought them back. None of them. And so Jeremiah 29:11 for them wasn't this puffy, build me up, because they had just heard in this verse before that, in the line before that in the letter, oh, by the way, in 70 years, God's going to get you back to the place where you were. I ain't going to be around in 70 years, and I'm just 41. So imagine what those people felt when they heard 70 years, and then earlier in the book, they heard build houses and raise your families. Put a garden out. You're going to be here for a little bit. Then he, after bursting their bubble of the 70-year thing, he says, but I've got plans. I know the plans I have. And they've not changed from the beginning of time. Their plan is to prosper you. Plans for your welfare. Not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. So if someone quotes that verse to you now, you whip your notes out from this sermon, you go, no, that's not what that means. No, don't do that. But that verse might not be specific to us, might not be directly to us, but it doesn't mean that there's not truth in it for us. God's good. God's going to bless us. God protects us often in ways we don't understand. God protected them by allowing them to live 70 years. Babylon could have taken every one of the Israelites and wiped them out. You know how many times that happened in the Old Testament that a group would go in and go into a village and wipe every single person out? You know how many times that happened? God protected them. This verse is a reminder that God has plans for us. But when we read further, we learn the real plan. Because it's not just that God has a plan for us and He has a plan for our welfare and He's a plan that we're going to have a future and a hope. God says this to Israel so that they will turn back to Him so that He can fulfill His promise. Because here's the formula for that promise to be fulfilled. Look in verse 12. I'm just going to read verse 11 again. For I know the plans I have for you, God says. Plans for welfare, not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Here's the rest of it, though. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. That's part of the promise, though. It's not just that He's got a future for you. You've got to respond in the right way. You've got to turn your face back to God. You can't keep walking away from God and go, well, eventually God's going to grab me by the leash and pull me back, and everything's going to be okay. No! He says, you'll turn to me. You'll call to me. You'll pray to me. I'll listen to you. Verse 13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you. This is the Lord's declaration. And after you do all of that stuff, after all of that has been completed, after you get your life right by turning it back towards God, and that's all it takes. It doesn't say you have to be perfect. This is the same Jesus stuff in the Old Testament. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to get your life right first. You don't have to say a certain amount of words. You don't have to pray a certain prayer. You don't have to give money. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do that. You don't have to go to this church or that church. He just says, call to me, pray to me, I'll listen to you, seek me. That's what God says. He says, and I will be found by you, and I will restore you, your fortunes, and gather you from all the nations and places where I banished you. This is the Lord's declaration. This is the Lord's promise. I will restore you to the place I deported you from. The only thing this is about you in Jeremiah 29:11 is that if you hold on to that promise for yourself, that means your life is one that is constantly seeking God. Why would that be a promise fulfilled in your life, that He's going to take care of you, He has plans for you, He has a future and a hope for you? Why would that be a promise for you if you're not trying to live for Jesus? Why would that even be a promise? That's what He's saying to the Israelites. Why would I even promise you that if you don't turn to me, call to me, pray to me, seek me, search for me? That's what He's saying to you this morning. Jeremiah 29:11 has nothing to do with making you feel all fluffy inside, but has everything to do with pushing you to be closer to Jesus. You want that to be a promise for you? You want to have a future and a hope? You want to know the plans that God has for you? There's two different plans. There's two different ways. The future, the hope you have, it's only two different ways. It's either with Jesus, or it's without Jesus. God has a plan and a future and a hope for you, but it only goes two directions. You search for God. You pray to Him. You seek Him until you find Him. Guess what? This promise is fulfilled in your life. And through Jesus, this promise is fulfilled through all eternity in your life. If you'll turn to Him and seek Him with all of your heart, you can be with Jesus for all eternity. If not, if you don't do that, if you don't seek Jesus with all of your heart, if you don't pray to Him, if you don't listen for Him, if you don't call to Him, if you don't search for Him, well, He can't find you. If you don't turn your life to Him, He can't save you. That's what He's saying to the Israelites here. If you don't turn your life to Me, I can't do anything about it. I'm not twisting people's arms, is what God's saying. But if you'll turn your life to Me, then I got this promise for you. And He's saying the same thing for you this morning. If you'll turn your life to Jesus today, He's got a promise for you. He has a plan for you. And that plan for you is fulfilled down here on earth for you to make Him known to other people through simple blessings, through outreach events that we do, through whatever goes on. At your home, at your workplace, to make people who know who Jesus is. That's the plan He has for you. And then the future and the hope He has for you is to spend an eternity with Him in heaven. That's the future and that's the hope that you have. If you seek Him, you call to Him, you pray to Him, you search Him until you find Him with all your heart. That's the promise. So you can keep the needlepoint Pella from Grandma, but let that challenge you every time you see it to turn yourself back to Jesus. You can keep the coffee mug, and you can keep the little plaque on your desk. Keep it all. Keep it all. And dare somebody to ask you about it, because then you can really tell them what it means, hopefully. But look at it, and every time you look at it, man, mark it in your Bible. Put a bookmark there. Put a piece of paper in it. Highlight it, whatever you want to do. Look at it every day, but when you do, let it encourage you to be more like Jesus. Let it encourage you to seek Him and to listen to Him and to find Him and to seek Him, search Him with all your heart. He can't help us if we're not turned to Him. Turn your life to Jesus today. Turn your life to Him today. Listen, we heard from the missionary in Vermont Wednesday night. He was telling stories about people he's known since he's been there, 6, 7, 8, 9 years. People he's known ever since he's been there that just in the last 6 or 8 months have turned their lives over to Jesus. Sometimes this process takes a little time. It does. But if you're not doing what God's called you to do, how will people ever hear? How will people ever know? If you're not searching Him and you're not seeking Him out. Cool part of the story Wednesday night was a guy that he had known 5 or 6 years, I think, maybe was a neighbor of his or something. He had just talked to him that afternoon, and just a couple hours before he got on the video call with us, he led that man to Jesus. That was an awesome part of that story. That was incredible to hear. Got me fired up a little bit. Got me fired up to go to Vermont for a little bit. It might be snow on the ground in October. And listen, old Justin don't do snow. But I know when people are impacted with Jesus, man, things change. And He has a plan for them. And He has a future for them. And He has a hope for them. Who is it that you need to tell about Jesus today? Maybe it's you. Maybe you just need to turn your life back to Jesus today. Maybe you need to turn to Him for the very first time today. Maybe you need to be forgiven this morning. You need to be saved from your sins today. Maybe you need to spend some time in prayer with God today. Maybe you just need to seek Him and search Him with all your heart. Maybe today's the day you're going to put that stake in the ground and say, today's the day I've been following Jesus, but I haven't sought Him out. I haven't searched Him with all my heart. But today's that day I'm doing that. If you've never done that, If you've never committed your life to Jesus, I want you to come down here when we sing. I want you to tell me that. I want to show you in the Bible what it means to be saved. I want you to be able to ask Christ into your life today for the first time ever. And we'll celebrate like crazy when you do. It'll be awesome. Then I want you to follow him in baptism, because that's what Jesus did. He was baptized. I want you to follow him in baptism. I just want us to give God everything. That's what Jeremiah 29 means. God just wants our everything. And there's one little verse in there that we take out of context and we put on the needlepoint pillows. But when we read the whole chapter, we realize that God just wants all of us. He just wants every bit of us. And we don't have that promise until we've given him every bit of us. Where are you at with that today? Where's your life at with that today? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for this verse. Lord, I thank you that this verse has been taken out of context so much. Thank you that so many people have looked at it and have put it on stuff and shirts and books and coffee mugs and all this other stuff, and it's made them feel better. But Jesus, it wasn't about that. I'm so grateful that you've allowed us to open it up a little bit this morning and know what that verse really means, what the promise behind it really means, and what it means for us to search after you so that we can live within that promise. Jesus, no one person in here is going to be perfect, ever going to be perfect. So every single day, we've got to fight to search after you. We've got to fight to find you. We've got to fight to seek you. We've got to stay in prayer with you. We've got to call out to you every single day. But Jesus, we'll do that when you're in control of our lives. When you're the one leading our lives, we'll call out to you and we'll pray to you and we'll seek you and we'll search for you with all of our hearts. So Lord, my prayer is that we would all know that's where we are today. Lord, if somebody here today doesn't know you in that way, I pray today would be the day they would be saved. For all eternity that they would be saved, they'd be forgiven, that they'd have a brand new life with you. Jesus, you just move in our hearts, move in our church this morning. Help that movement in our hearts translate into physical movement if we need to come down and share a desire to follow you, Jesus. Maybe we need to come down and pray some stuff out. Whatever it is, Jesus, you just move this morning and we'll let you do it. We ask it in your name. Amen.